And we'll start with verse 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questionings rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end or the goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned or genuine faith, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men's dealers, for liars, for perjured persons, or false swearers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound or healthful doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry or service, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, or which led the way to thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I'd like to take up for a series here this book of 1 Timothy, and at night I think we'll be taking some studies in 2 Timothy. And as we think of 1 Timothy, I wish I had more copies of this outline, but I hope you were able to get one. We'll notice, just by way of introduction, what he's written here at the head of the outline. The author, first of all, of course, is Paul. This is the first word in the epistle. And I think it's interesting to remember that he was a man probably about 64 years old of age when he wrote this. And he'd seen many hardships. He had suffered much for the sake of the gospel. And he'd known the Lord Jesus for a little over 30 years. So you can say he's a mature Christian. And these are some of his last writings. The time of writing. You note here that I point out that it was during this time of freedom between his two imprisonments. He was imprisoned, first of all, as you come to the last of Acts, he was imprisoned as a house prisoner in Rome. He had a trial, evidently, and then he was released. And when you come to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, these were written after that imprisonment. So apparently he was free at this time, and we're not sure exactly where he was, although he may have been in Macedonia. Notice verse 3. He says, I besought thee, or I asked you, I begged you, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So Paul was free. He was traveling. He left Timothy in Ephesus. He went into Macedonia. That's the northern part of Greece. and he hoped to return. Now he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is his son in the faith. And notice how he speaks of him in verse 2. He says, "My own son in the faith," or "my true child in the faith." And Timothy gave Paul a lot of joy. As we think of different ones he led to the Lord, I'm sure some didn't give him as much joy. We have the experience, and I'm sure you have. If you're teaching Sunday school or whatever it is, you'll see some that will take hold, they'll accept the Lord, they'll go on, they'll show that they're real, and they'll give you much joy. And then you'll see some that give you heartache. Some that seem to make a profession and they don't go on well. Maybe it turns out that they've never accepted the Lord at all. But with Timothy here, Paul says he's my true child. He's genuine. He's real. There's been nothing false about Timothy. And he gave Paul a lot of joy. He could speak of him once as one who was completely unselfish. He says others care for their own things, but Timothy will care truly for your state. He's concerned for you. And so Paul speaks in a very glowing way of Timothy. They were very close. They worked together like a father and a son in a team in preaching the gospel and in serving the Lord. Now, the purpose of this epistle, and I think we might notice this, 1 Timothy 3, and I think verse 15 especially, gives us the purpose of his writing. Why is he writing this epistle? What's the purpose especially? Well, I think verse 15 we could say is a theme verse. And in this verse he says, "If I tarry long," in other words, if I'm held up, if I wait, "that you may know how you ought to behave yourself or conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And Paul says, "I'm writing to you, Timothy, especially that you may know how," and others as well, of course, because this is for the church, "may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God." Conduct, behavior in God's house, in the local church. So it has teaching for the local church as well as for the individual Christian life. And it's a very important epistle. It has some teaching in it that we find nowhere else. Notice the outline quickly. We'll just run over this. And let me encourage you to try to read through this epistle. Read through it at one sitting if you can, because it was written as a letter. And if you can just read through the whole epistle of 1 Timothy, and if not at one sitting, read a chapter at a time. Read it through. Get the feel of this. It's a wonderful book. I haven't taught this book now for some time, but just going over it again, I was just enjoying it and rejoicing at the teaching in this book written toward the end of Paul's life. Notice the outline I have here. First of all, a salutation, not just the greeting. Paul writes to Timothy and gives him his greeting. Next, the rest of the first chapter I've called the charge. Or if you wanted to put it another way, the exhortation here is, teach true doctrine. Be careful of your teaching, Timothy. Teach the truth. True doctrine is very important. The second chapter has to do with prayer. You notice that's point C on your outline. Prayer. And I think here we could say his exhortation to Timothy is this: encourage prayer. Prayer is vital. Teaching is vital, true teaching, correct teaching, but prayer is also very vital. So he says, Timothy, encourage prayer. And you have teaching here concerning the necessity of it, the attitude that both men and women should have in connection with prayer and their life for God. Next, in chapter 3, we have him taking up these offices or works in the local church. And I think you can entitle this chapter another way too and say, establish spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is so vital in the local church. And he says to Timothy, be sure now you establish spiritual leadership. Remember to Titus, he said, I left you behind there in Crete that you might set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. And then the last two chapters, we have apostasy, first of all, in chapter 4. And I suppose we might say here the exhortation to Timothy could be to beware of apostasy. Watch out for it. False teaching will come in. And then finally, the last two chapters, 5 and 6, are filled with practical instructions, practical exhortations to Timothy. There are a lot of different items that he takes up there. Now let's notice the first chapter, and at the conclusion here, we'll try to give a little time for comments or questions. But let's run down through this chapter. We commented on the salutation, the opening. Paul describes himself very simply as an apostle. We might say today a missionary, but in a special way, he was one of those that were in special leadership, as I believe, one of the 12, one of the small group that had a special place of authority. He says this is by the commandment of God our Savior. He's very conscious of the fact, I have been chosen and I've been given this work. And he doesn't say, no, I've been chosen by Peter and this is authority from the Council of Jerusalem or anything like this. He's very conscious of his authority as a servant of the Lord, from the Lord. He writes to Timothy, and we commented on Timothy already, as a true child in the faith. He was happy about Timothy. It gave him much joy because of his steadfastness. And then the salutation, grace, mercy, and peace. And I think we can say just in passing that peace always comes to us, doesn't it, because of grace and mercy. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of God's grace. It's because of His love. It's because of His giving the Lord Jesus for us that we have peace. And also in our Christian life, isn't it true, that we know peace as we lay hold of God's grace and mercy and enjoy it. And so he can speak here of this coming to us from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we get into this charge or this exhortation here. He says, I left you in Ephesus, and I've exhorted you that you might charge some that they teach no other teaching. There is true teaching, and he says, I want you to be sure that this teaching is carried on. Teaching is vital, and the apostles' teaching was that which was to be carried on by the church. And Paul here gives this warning against false teaching. Now, how can you distinguish true teaching? He says, here are some that come with various doctrines. How can you distinguish true teaching? Well, part of it is, he says, at least, that the goal in mind, what is it that teaching will produce? And verse 5 here says, the goal of this true teaching, the mark, the target, so to speak, of the commandment, he says, is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned, or genuine faith. The goal of Christian teaching, the target that we're aiming at, Paul says, is that you might have, and I think we can say, although these are listed in this order, that actually we experience them in the other order. We begin with faith. This is where we begin with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here he says what's vitally necessary is faith unfeigned, or genuine faith. There can be no hypocrisy. And as we think of dealing with God, we realize that this is true. We have to be absolutely honest, don't we? When we think of coming to God, of dealing with God, there has to be absolute honesty. And only the Christian can afford to be honest. We can afford to be honest because we have the one who can take care of our sins. The sinner all his life goes through life, even as Adam and Eve did, trying to cover up his nakedness. He's afraid to be seen for what he is. And so he goes through life constantly rationalizing, defending himself, excusing his sin. A man may blame circumstances. He may blame his health. He may blame his boss. He may blame his wife. He blames his parents, children, especially as they're growing up. We're blaming others. And constantly we're refusing to be honest with ourselves and with what we really are. Now, when we come to God, and this is the beginning, when we come to God, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we come in absolute honesty and we stand there naked before God. Now, by this I mean there is no front. It's genuine faith. You'll never become a Christian as long as you come to God and you've got this big this facade that you're trying to impress God with and people as well. You're saying, well, I've gone to church, or I've been baptized, or I'm better than some men. You will never be right with God until you're willing to take this place of just being absolutely honest and coming to this place of faith. And this is what happens when we become converted. When I became a Christian that day, I was absolutely honest before God. As I accepted the Lord Jesus, I wasn't telling him, well, Lord, I've been baptized, so I think I'm pretty good. I wasn't saying, well, Lord, I've gone to church, so I'm pretty good. I wasn't saying, well, now, Lord, you know that I'm not as bad as some other people. I stood there and I said, oh, God, I'm a sinner and I have nothing to offer you, but I believe Christ died for me and I receive him just as a sinner. It was genuine faith. Honesty. And, you know, as Christians, this is something we emphasize, and it's a vital part of Christianity, isn't it? He says here, genuine faith. Honest faith. No hypocrisy. And as we think of dealing with God, this has to be true. And let me say this too, that when this is true, then we can be honest with others too, can't we? We don't have to try to impress anyone else as Christians. And I'd like to add this, in a Christian fellowship, it ought to be a place where there can be real honesty. That's why the scripture says, confess your sins one to another. It says if you're wronged, go talk to the brother about it. It's a place for honesty. Not where we talk about brethren, but where we talk to brethren. And so there's a strong stress here on the genuineness, the honesty of faith. And without this, we're simply not Christians. Now, out of that will come, and this is the target Paul says we're aiming at in our teaching. The gospel is, you want to bring a person to completely honest, open faith in God. And then as a result of that, there will come a good conscience. A good conscience. Your sins are taken care of. And as Christians, let me say that this can continue as we continue to be honest with God. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, you remember how he describes here the problem as Christians that we sometimes face. We don't have to sin as Christians. But, he says, when this happens, when we fail, even after we're saved, we're born again, we fail, we go back, we revert to some of these old ways of doing things, he says, then there is a way by which we can have a good conscience toward God and a good conscience toward others. And this is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. And so this is the way then to preserve this good conscience, isn't it? First of all, you could say one way is not to sin. But if we sin, then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the goal of teaching then, of good teaching, is that Christians, all Christians, have this good conscience day by day. And the only way to preserve this is by constantly living in the light of God's Word and confessing sin. Now, this is hard to do. But it's a dangerous thing. If we as Christians begin to rationalize, then we revert back to the old way of doing things. We're no longer honest. We begin to cover our sin. We begin to excuse our sin. we no longer call a spade a spade. We begin to call it something else. We don't call it sin. We say, well, I made a mistake, or I was tired, or I was irritable, or something. But no longer do we really call the thing by the name we should. And we don't confess it, and we won't have a good conscience unless this is true. And then he says, also, the goal now is love out of a pure heart. A pure heart. A love with no mixed motives. Now, let's think of this word love here as really meaning genuine concern for other people. Don't think of it as being romantic love. This is what he's talking about. He says, love out of a pure heart. Real concern for other people out of a pure heart. And so he says the goal, you see, of Christian teaching here is that with regard to God, that you have genuine faith. As I'm looking toward God, I can say, oh God, I want to be honest and I want to believe. I believe Christ died for me. I believe that he will save me. And the idea here of faith is the idea of trust and also of commitment to him, of really making him Lord. As I look within, I can say, oh Lord, I want to have a good conscience. I don't want to live a double life. I want to be open. And then as I look without, I can say, Lord, the goal of this teaching is that my life be filled with concern, with love for others, love out of a pure heart. Now this is the target, Paul says. Timothy, you in your teaching, and in Christian teaching, this is the target to aim at. This is what you want to see accomplished in people's lives. Now, he warns here that some have, there has been false teaching that has come in. And it's false teaching with regard to the way of salvation. It's this legalism coming in. It's telling people you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And he says these people that have come in, they've swerved aside, or the margin says, this is verse 6, they've missed the mark. See, Timothy, this is the target you should be shooting at, the end, the goal, the target. But here these false teachers are completely missing it. For them, Christianity is a lot of argument. It's an intellectual game. You discuss these minute points of the law, and you quibble, and you quarrel, and you argue, and you make a big case for your point. And it doesn't affect your life. And you see, he says here to Timothy, they've missed the mark completely. They're not shooting at the right thing at all. They've turned aside unto just empty talking. They desire to be teachers of the law. He says they don't understand what they say, or what they're trying to state plainly. They just don't understand. Now Paul says, let me tell you what the law is for, Timothy. It's not to save a man. He says the law is good if a man use it lawfully, in verse 8. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. What's the purpose of the law? And I think we can say today the law needs to be preached. Today, do we have lawless and disobedient or ungodly men? I think we can say they abound. We just heard this morning about this dear older man who whose home was broken into, and he was knocked down, he was robbed, his wife was assaulted, and he died as a result of it. There's lawlessness on every hand, isn't there? And he says, we need the law. The law is made for that kind of person. Now, if a person accepts the Lord Jesus as his Savior, you shouldn't have to go up to him and say, now look, you shouldn't murder. He's got a new life. He knows his sins are forgiven. Basically, the law here is made for those, he says, who are disobedient, who are lawless, who are unruly, who are ungodly. Now, notice how he runs down through this and he touches on different laws that are violated. I think you could say unholy and profane. This would take in the first four commandments, where God is to be given a place of reverence and to be worshipped. These do not do this. He next goes to murderers or smiters of fathers and of mothers. And here, disobedient to parents, no respect, lawlessness. And there you have the the fifth commandment coming in. He goes on to speak of manslayers. Here's murder, the sixth commandment. He speaks of whoremongers or immoral people. He goes on to speak of homosexuals, and these are involved here in this whole matter of thou shalt not commit adultery. He goes on to speak of men stealers or kidnappers, and here again there's stealing involved. He speaks of liars, thou shalt not bear false witness. Notice these different commandments, and it was interesting to me, I hadn't really noticed it before, but he runs through them almost in order, running down through them and showing the law is made for people who are living lawless lives such as these. Not as a means of salvation. But I'd like to say to you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to read the law. Because the law will show you your own need, and it will show you, sin will become, as he says in Romans 7, sin will become exceedingly sinful, so that you'll realize the awfulness of sin and how much you need the Savior. And we need to hear the law today. And he says the law was not made for a righteous man. But these have become teachers of it. Going into, as he says in verse 4, fables, endless genealogies. And we're not sure all that's involved, but a lot of perhaps allegorical teaching, and they're missing the clear point of the law. And they're missing the way of salvation. And so Paul warns against this false teaching. Now the next section, beginning with verse 12, is a little word of testimony by Paul. And here Paul gives us his authority, and he also shows how he's an example. Paul says, I'm an example to others as to what God's grace can do. And notice how he describes himself. He says, first of all, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me or empowered me. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry or into the service. And then he says, before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. And those are strong words. A blasphemer, one who speaks evil. A persecutor, he was pursuing, he was hounding Christians. And then the last word, injurious, the thought of a wanton insult. I think we get some of this idea in some of the riots and marches we've seen, where there's been a deliberate attempt to insult. Maybe there was a tearing down of the United States flag and a spitting on it, and some of the foul things that have been done. Just as an insult, or insulting the police, for example, in some of the riots, just cursing them, all sorts of four-letter words, calling them pigs, insult. And Paul says, this is what I was doing. Paul says, I was just wild against the gospel. I was wild against Christ. I felt this was a wicked message. And he says, I was determined to stamp it out. And in fact, you remember, as he was going on the road to Damascus, it says he was just breathing out his hatred. He was just panting almost. He was just saying, oh, I want to get a hold of those Christians in Damascus, and I want to drag them to Jerusalem. I want to destroy them. He was wild in his hatred. And Paul says, this is the kind of man I was. And then he goes on to say, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And God reached down, and he saved me when I was so opposed. Now, Paul wasn't in many ways what you'd call a bad man. Paul could say in Philippians 3, as touching the law, blameless. He could say, if you'd questioned him, he would have said, no, I've never committed adultery. I've never been an immoral man. He could say, I've never murdered. He could say, I've never stolen. Outwardly, he could say, I've lived a blameless life. But Paul here says, as far as sinners are concerned, he says, I feel I was the chief. I was the worst. And as I think of this, I realize this truth, that there is no sin that is worse than rejecting the Lord Jesus. Paul says the worst thing that a person could do, I was doing. I was fighting God. I was rejecting the Lord Jesus. I was saying, I don't want him. He was determined to destroy Christians. And Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm first. And I think that this is what we would say is his own appraisal of himself. God alone knows who's the worst, really, of sinners. But as far as Paul was concerned, looking at himself, he says, I'm not thinking of other people. But as I think of myself, I don't see how anyone could be any worse than I was. And God saved me. So he says, I'm an example of the grace of God. If God could reach down, and if God could save me, one who was determined to destroy Christianity, who was doing all I could, I dragged Christians into prison. And I cast my vote, even in connection with Stephen, I was concerned to see Christians die and to see this thing stamped out. And Paul says, if God could reach me, if Christ could save me, then he can save you. I was chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The wonderful grace of God. You know, Paul is in heaven, now we believe. And this one who at one time was so wicked in his opposition and so fierce in it and so filled with hatred against the cross, against the Lord Jesus, is now with the Lord Jesus, that he one day he had blasphemed. But, of course, there came the time when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and was saved. But the wonderful grace of God. Now, as we think of ourselves and this matter of being saved, I think looking back and seeing Paul's experience, we can say, well, if Christ could save Paul, then he can save me. If Christ could save this man who actually had Christians killed and was doing all he could to oppose the gospel, then he could save me. And I don't know how bad your life has been, how far you've been away from God, but the word here is very plain. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ came to save you. The Lord Jesus died to save you. And the gospel message goes out, whosoever will, let him come. And this is the wonderful message of the cross, isn't it? And here we think of Paul as he's writing and rejoicing in this gospel and telling Timothy, listen, I'm the one who's giving you this charge. I'm passing on this message. You be sure to teach the truth of God. I'm one who's experienced the great mercy of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And verse 17, we'll notice just quickly here a couple of other thoughts in connection with the end of the chapter. He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And this struck me afresh. As far as Paul was concerned, he was a great king. When we become Christians, what do? We submit our lives to God. We accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I think with Paul, we then come to realize he's the king. And as far as Paul was concerned, his only goal was to please him. On the road to Damascus, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And all his life, there was this concern to please this one who was his king. And then there's the word of warning at the end about some, he says, who have completely missed it. They've swerved, they've turned aside, and he says they've made shipwreck concerning the faith. And he speaks here of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who have made shipwreck. And he says, because of their false teaching, because of their lives, he says, I've had to put them, turn them over to Satan. We've put them out of the Christian fellowship in order that they might learn not to blaspheme. The terrible danger of accepting and teaching false doctrine, false teaching.